Enough, huh? All right, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Same to you, Pastor.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message today. We thank you for this season that we're in. Once again, Father, as you have blessed our year abundantly, we thank you, Lord. And we thank you for this message today that speaks of hope, repentance, and salvation. We ask that you open our hearts and minds today to receive that message, and that it may be a blessing to each and every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so my sermon title today is Repent and Receive.
Amen.
Sounds like a good plan, huh?
Yes,
amen. All right. Now, in our last sermon on the book of Acts, which was a couple weeks ago, given by Father Rolf, there he is. Amen. Right? Big man on campus right there. There we go. Pastor Rolf talked about Peter's first sermon. Amen. And how through quoting the prophet Joel, he gave the crowd the message, right? He gave the crowd the message that they need to believe in, rely upon, and draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we all need to do, amen? But it was also a reminder that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah, praise God. So no matter what we've done, or who you've hurt, or how you've sinned, even unto crucifying the Savior of the world, he was saying, no matter what, you can repent, right? You can repent, and you can give your life to Christ, and you can receive that free gift of salvation. But notice that key word, right? Repent. Repent. Amen? Because if there's no repentance, there can be no pardon. Amen? I've got a story for you guys. Some years ago, there was a murderer who was sentenced to death. And the murderer's brother, to whom the state was deeply indebted for former services, he besought the governor of the state for his brother's pardon. The pardon was granted, and the man visited his brother with a pardon in his pocket. What would you do, he said to his brother, what would you do if you received a pardon? He said, the first thing I would do, I got a picture of him, yeah, there he is. First thing I would do, he answered, is I'd go track down the judge who sentenced me, and I'd murder him. And the next thing I would do is I would track down the chief witness, and I would murder him as well. And the brother rose up and he left the prison with a pardon in his pocket. Because of what this man had done, the death penalty was waiting on him. The opportunity for a pardon was granted to him, but it called for repentance. It called for repentance. Since there could be no repentance, there could be no pardon. And his brother would leave with that pardon in his pocket. Amen? So in today's text, Peter's going to speak of repentance. He's going to speak of repentance as he delivers his message of hope. But first, he's going to speak of the identity of Jesus Christ and who he is and why he's the only way. Amen? So our first verse, Peter addresses the crowd. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So notice that word accredited, right? To be accredited means to be qualified for something, right? To be qualified, if you want to work as a truck driver, you have to be accredited, right? You have to hold a special license. And I know by experience that license is not easy to get, amen? It's not easy to get that license. If you want to be a mechanic, right? Right, Daryl? You got to be certified and you got to be accredited. Amen? And you have to prove yourself and demonstrate your knowledge to receive these titles. Well, Jesus had proven himself to be the Son of God by performing miracles. Amen? By performing miracles, doing wonders and signs. He was accredited by healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the multitudes, and even calming a storm. Amen? Even calming a storm with his hand. Jesus had proved through his many miracles and his sinless life that he was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. He proved it. He had accredited himself through many acts of his own. Nicodemus would even say in John 3:2, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Jesus' miracles proved his identity, and as Peter had said, they had accredited him by God, they were accredited to him by God with the title of Messiah. Amen? He was accredited with the title of Messiah. And then Peter continues in verse 23. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter doesn't sugarcoat his words, right? He's telling him, you killed the Savior. You killed Jesus with the help of these wicked men. But remember, it was the Romans, amen, who actually crucified Jesus. Amen? But he was saying that their hands were still covered by his blood. Their hands were still covered. They were just as responsible for his death. So what would you say was the main reason that these religious leaders had killed Jesus?
Jealousy.
Jealousy? They were afraid. They were threatened, right?
They didn't want to give up their power.
He threatened their way of life. He threatened their power. He threatened their influence. He even threatened their so-called religion, right? He threatened their religion. So they wanted him dead. He wasn't who they expected. He was disrupting their way of life. But as I said before, these evil men, they can plot and plan all they want, but the Lord's will is going to be done.
Amen.
And he's going to use these men to do his will. Amen? Just like he uses everything to do his will. And little did they know at the time, they were going to be part of the plan. So, I love saying that. And knowing they had no clue, Peter was going to tell them, this is God's deliberate plan, not yours. This was God's plan, not yours. And we see the same scenario in the book of Genesis. Amen? When Joseph's brothers hated him so much, they were going to kill him, right? And they eventually sold him into slavery. But it was God's plan, not theirs. It was God's plan. God was going to save Joseph's family and millions, countless others through this act. Amen? But by the time Joseph's brothers had come back to Egypt to throw themselves at the feet of their brother, Joseph understood. Joseph understood that this was God's plan as well. And he would tell them, right? He'd tell them in Genesis, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So Peter was doing the same thing. He was reminding them that even though they intended to kill Jesus, God had already intended it for good. God had already intended it for good. The cross was God's plan. Amen? It was God's plan, not theirs. It was God's plan to save many lives through the death of his Son, to save the lives of those from all over the world to the ends of the earth. God's plan is God's will. God's plan is God's will. At Pentecost, God brought many people from many different nations to hear this message of repentance and salvation. They were in the city, amen? It was God's will. God brought animals of every kind to the ark before the flood because it was God's will. It was God's will. God brought all of us to this family of Christ, that amazing grace, because it's God's will that we're here, amen? It's God's will that we're sitting here right now today. Verse 24 says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible. On Easter morning, God the Father raised God the Son from the dead, and we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. We talked about a few weeks ago how Pentecost may have been the second most important event, right? Easter was the greatest event in the history of the world. And definitely. And because it's a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from God. It's available to all who repent and receive that gift. We're talking about eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's also the greatest gift because the resurrection proved the identity of Christ. It proved his identity. It proved his innocence. It proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And that would change history forever. Literally, forever. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on the Son of Man because an innocent man died a criminal's death. A man that never sinned would suffer the curse of crucifixion. And that is why death could not keep its hold on the innocent Savior. It would have been morally wrong, especially for God, right, to leave an innocent man buried in a criminal's grave. The resurrection of Jesus had accredited him or proved that he is the Son of God who died as a sacrifice. This is the most important part, in our place, right? Died as a sacrifice in the place of each and every one of us. So the question is, do you believe that your sins were nailed to the cross and buried with Jesus? Amen, right? Do you believe that your shame and guilt were poured out on Jesus and that he would die as our substitute on a criminal's cross?
Yes.
I do. Amen? Because if we believe these things, then his resurrection life is our resurrection life.
Amen.
If we only believe. His victory is our victory. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And Peter will later say in Acts 4:12 that he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Not mincing any words there, right? Sounds like it's pretty straight up. That is God's word, and God's word doesn't what? God doesn't change. Amen? God's word does not change. But beware of false prophets. Amen?
Amen.
Beware of false prophets. Televangelist T.D. Jakes said in an interview with Oprah that there are many paths to God. Many paths to God. Wrong. Joel Osteen, when asked if Jesus was the only way to heaven, would dance around the question by saying, only God can judge people for that. Who am I to say? Wrong. He also said, people know when they're sinning. They don't need me to tell them. Wrong. Amen? That's his job, right? We are called, all of us are called, not just pastors, all of us are called to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Right? No fluff, no holds barred, right? We speak the truth.
No fluff.
No fluff, Pastor. There is no other way or person who can save you but Jesus Christ. Abraham can't save you. Moses can't save you. And David can't save you. Then in the next verses, Peter would quote David from Psalm 16, where he would also prophesy about the resurrection and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He said, quoting Psalm 16, he said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter wanted to remind them, okay, that even David, their favorite king, and someone considered a man after God's own heart, right, could not have saved them because he also, as each of us, was a sinful man, right? He was also a sinful man, that even David had died and was lying in a grave. He couldn't save him. No one but Jesus Christ. Only the sinless one can save us. And here's what Peter told him. He said, fellow Israelites, verse 29, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Amen? You see, Peter wanted them to understand that David's body decayed, as all of ours will, right? Because he was guilty of sin. We are all born with the sin nature within us. We are all born with this sin nature. And we're all going to die, and we're all going to decay in a grave. Amen? And our soul's going to go somewhere. Amen? But Jesus' resurrection was going to prove to everyone that he was not like us or even the great prophet David. Jesus was not just a man. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. And in verse 33, Peter says that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God and that he had received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. Peter was affirming that this crowd had seen and heard the work of the risen Jesus who had sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. Then Peter would quote another Psalm of David in verses 34 and 35, where he's going to talk about the Messiah being divine. Still talking about Jesus, he says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's a quote from Psalms 110. Amen? And in this quote, David's speaking about two members of the Trinity, right? The Lord said to my Lord. Two members of the Trinity. By the way, any religion that doesn't believe in the Trinity is a false religion. Amen? Amen? So we got the two Lords, okay? Next slide. We got Lord in all caps. That's Yahweh, okay? And we got lowercase Lord, which meant Adonai. And I'm going to talk about those. So two different Hebrew words that both mean God. Why did they have two different Hebrew words, right? This one here, in a lot of Bibles, especially the King James, you'll see the Lord, when it's all in caps, is talking about God. Amen? And when it's in lowercase, it's talking about Jesus. Amen? And in today's text, in what they were quoting from Psalms, Lord is speaking to the Lord, right? Lord is saying to the Lord, right? So God is talking to Jesus. Amen? And the Jews believed that the name Yahweh was so holy that they couldn't speak it, right? So they would say Adonai, amen. And it was a replacement for the word, because they didn't want to speak it because it was too holy for them to speak, amen. So David understood the divinity of the Messiah that was to come. That's the point. David understood that God the Father gave God the Son authority to rule over the world. Now, David only understood this in a limited and prophetic way, okay? He only understood it in a limited way, that his Lord was the Messiah. His Lord was the Messiah because the Bible said, the God's Word said. But for Peter at Pentecost, the pieces of the puzzle were starting to fit together in Peter's head, amen, because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we talked about before, brought discernment. It brought complete discernment. You see, Peter knew the Psalms, but it takes the Holy Spirit to truly understand the complexity and the power of Jesus Christ. That's why we always pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds, right? Because it takes the Holy Spirit for us to fully understand the power of Jesus Christ. When we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us, we start to believe in and see Scripture in a whole different way. In a whole different way. That is when it truly becomes the living Word in our lives. In verse 36, it says, therefore, he says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do now? We killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter makes two statements in his sermon, okay? He says that Jesus, the one David was talking about, is the divine King and the Messiah. And then secondly, he tells them that they put their own Messiah to death. He speaks of who Jesus is, and he speaks of their sin, amen? That they put Jesus to death. The Holy Spirit was going to drive these truths deep into the hearts of these people. It was going to cut them to their heart. The text says that they were cut to the heart, realizing their sin, but at the same time, they became very fearful and asked Peter and the apostles, what do we do now? What shall we do? They wanted to know what the escape plan was going to be. Let's imagine for a moment, okay? Excuse me. Let's imagine for a moment that we're being held in a prisoner of war camp somewhere, okay? Pastor Rolf's with you. Pastor Rolf's with you. Pastor Rick's with us. Pastor Robin, you're not there. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I think Ryan's there too. But you're trapped there with all your brothers, okay? And of course, you want to escape. So one day, a fellow prisoner comes up to you and says, hey, we're going to escape tonight. You want to come with us? We're going to escape tonight. Of course, you'd be all ears, right? Be all ears, saying as the crowd did in today's text, well, brother, what shall we do? How are we going to do this? What shall we do to escape the hell that we're in right here, right now? What is the plan? I don't want to follow and risk my life without a good plan. I don't want to give up my life unless you have a good plan. You see, the people asked Peter what to do because they now felt convicted. They understood the big problem that they had now. They understood the big problem that they were in. And Peter, of course, he had a great plan for that problem. Amen? A plan for salvation. So what is this big problem that they realized they had? The big problem is that God is up here. Amen? God is up there in heaven, ruling over the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-sovereign. And we're down here as sinners, right? Feeling the shame. Wanting to be there, but we're down here as sinners feeling the shame. And the problem that we have is that when we're not in Christ, we can never have a relationship with God. Amen? If we're not in Christ, we cannot have a relationship with God. And because our hearts, right? Our hearts and our nature without Christ are polluted. They're polluted. We can try to avoid the big problem, okay, in a couple of different ways. One way is we can pretend that God's not real. We can pretend God's not real. I know some of us tried that for a good part of our lives, amen? We can pretend like God's not real, but that doesn't change the fact that He is, amen? I remember our brother Lito used to give a message out there at Streets of Destiny and some other places, and he used to say, yeah, you can say God's not real, but it doesn't change the fact that He is. He said, if you can stand up on a two-story building on the ledge and say, oh, I don't believe in gravity and jump off, guess what? You're going to believe in gravity, right? Because it's real. It's real. God is real, whether you believe it or not. So, other people may say, oh, we can avoid the big problem by making excuses, right? Making excuses for our sinful behavior or even trying to conceal our shame. Trying to hide it, right? Like we're going to hide something from God. Amen? Or maybe like a lot of sinners and even some church leaders, we can deny our sin, right? And even twist God's word or ignore God's word completely. To accept sinful behaviors, right? Even in the church. Hopefully someday, Hopefully someday all of us sinners can realize the mistakes that we've made. Amen? The mistakes that we've made and repent and receive that forgiveness that is available to us all. Some may even call their sin a mistake. Some may call their sin a mistake, but the truth is that we're all down here far from our Creator. We are all far from our Creator, and when we die, if we're not in Christ, we're going to remain far from our Creator forever. Forever. That separation continues after death, whether you believe it or not. If we don't recognize this big problem by feeling convicted and repenting of our sins, then we're going to miss that relationship to God through Jesus Christ that is the only way to heaven. And if anyone can't see our need for Jesus Christ, it is only, like we said, by the power of the Holy Spirit that those scales can be lifted off of our eyes.
Amen.
Amen? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, can lift the scales off of our eyes. And that's when we make the plea, right? When the scales are lifted, we say, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And so Peter gives him the answer. Peter replied, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. He says, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In one day, amen? Responding to their question, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And he gave them something to do, right? They said, what shall we do? Okay, well, here's what you need to do. Repent and receive. This was the example that we must do something to be saved, right? We must do something to be saved. It's not by works, right? But it doesn't just happen by itself, right? We have to take action. We have to change our direction and give it all to the one who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness, as the song says, right? That we might become his righteousness and restore our relationship to the Father, both right here, right now, and forever. Peter's message was powerful because he spoke clearly, with no fluff, no hesitation. He told them the big problem with their sin and salvation, and he clearly gave them the only answer to their problem. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the only answer. And here is the gospel in 5 words, okay? God saves sinners through Christ.
Amen.
It's the only way. God saves sinners through Christ. And every good sermon, just like Peter's, should focus on Jesus Christ. That's why his message was so successful. 3,000 were added to their number and baptized that day. 3,000. When we put Christ first in all we do and preach the gospel to all who will listen, we too will be successful.
Amen.
We will be successful. Amen. But remember, no matter who we are, okay? No matter who we are, we can only say the words. We can only say the words. It is the Holy Spirit that enables all to receive it into our hearts and to live it in action through every word we speak and every deed we do.
Amen.
Only through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can open our hearts and minds to recognize our sin, to receive that power that flows in and through us, to serve a mighty God, and to love all people to Christ.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said, let this be to you the mark of true gospel preaching, where Christ is everything and the creature is nothing, where it is salvation all of grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying to the soul the precious blood of Jesus. God, gotta love Charles Spurgeon. Let it be all about Jesus. Amen? And let us repent and receive. Let us pray.